Father, we come before you, King Jesus, and we just thank you, God. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the heavy, we thank you for the lofty, we thank you for the gentle. God, we thank you for everything, all this word that you've recorded and contained and preserved for us. God, we're so grateful, and we want all of it. We want to submit our hearts to it all. So I just pray, God, that as we come, Father, that you would just meet us where we're at. As we're transitioning through different times and places and seasons this week, God, we just pray that you would just speak truth and you would just speak comfort and you would just lift our eyes upon your gaze. And Father, that we would be refueled and refilled to finish out this week strong. So God, meet us here in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to get right after it. And what I want to do is I want to just read these three verses that we're going to look at. And then I want to have a little bit of a word study on this word, behold. And then we'll break down some of these things and really see what the Lord is inspiring the Apostle John to tell us. So let's look at this together. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So pretty amazing things that have just been spoken there. But I want to come back and just look at this word, behold. And again, I want to do a little bit of a word study on this word, behold. If you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, that's what you're seeing, this word, behold. Other versions might say, see how, or how great this is. But it all comes with the same idea. This word, behold, it literally means stop what you are doing and consider this. Take a moment and look at how great this is. Look at this with wonder. And I want you to kind of put yourself in a mindset as if you're going outside on a perfectly clear day. And you're gazing up into the heavenly hosts and you're seeing all the stars. And there's some days it's so clear. And if you're in a place where there's not a lot of light, man, it just looks incredible. You look up at the stars and you can't help but say, God, you are awesome. This is wonderful. God, you fill me with wonder at the majesty of your creation. And then when you think about it, God not only hung each of those stars in the sky, he's able to count them. He knows them by name. And again, you say, behold the majesty of God. I mean, you can't help that. But that's what John is doing here. He's saying, behold what we're going to talk about. Behold, take a look at this. Stop and consider how amazing this is. And looking at this word, behold, I want to look at a few examples. I put some in your study guide. There are so many examples in the scripture. But just look at some of the places where this word, behold, is used. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Joseph is betrothed to a woman named Mary. Now, Mary is going to be his wife. Now, a betrothal, they're as good as married. They're committed to each other. They're promised to each other. They haven't had the marriage ceremony yet, so they have not been together. Mary's still a virgin. The only problem here is Mary is pregnant, and that's kind of awkward for Joseph. So in this moment, he's saying, I don't know what's going on here. My wife-to-be looks like she's an adulterer. And as he's thinking about this, as he's considering putting her away quietly, divorcing her, and doing it quietly so she would not be stoned to death. While he's contemplating all these things, Matthew 1:20 says, behold, an angel comes to Joseph, sent by the Lord, and says, behold, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife because the child she is carrying is of the Holy Spirit. But again, just think about the weight of that. Behold, stop and consider what you're doing. The child that your bride-to-be is carrying is of the Holy Spirit. And this is all done, the next reference verse, this is all done according to the fulfillment of a prophecy God gave to the prophet Isaiah, which says, behold, the virgin shall be with the child and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So again, stop and consider what God is doing. God is in this. He's fulfilling prophecy. In Romans chapter 9, the next reference verse, Paul is quoting Isaiah again, and he says, behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, pointing to Jesus, who is a stone that many have stumbled over. Like that, Jesus is not the stone that is wanting to make people stumble, but he is the stone, the rock of offense, the Messiah that God has placed in Zion, and people are stumbling over him because he doesn't fit the preconceived notions and the expectations many had of the Messiah coming the first time. But Jesus fulfills prophecy over and over, and he is who he is, and so that's what's made him this rock of offense. And lastly, Revelation chapter 1, speaking once more of Jesus, says, behold, take notice of, look at this with wonder, Jesus is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, all the tribes will mourn because of him, even so, amen. So again, behold, hey, pay attention to this. Every time this word behold is used, it's like it's given by the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of the reader or the hearer and say, hey, take a look at something very specific. And the same is true right here in chapter 3, verse 1. When John says, behold, he's saying, look intently at this. Consider how great this is. See how great this is. Be filled with wonder and awe. And hopefully now we're kind of saying, okay, John, okay, you've beheld us. We're interested. What do you want us to consider? He wants us to consider this. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. So think about this. John is not saying, just be in wonder of the love of God. Did you catch that? It's not just the love of God. There's something even more amazing than God's amazing love. And that's interesting, right? Because we could kind of say, well, God's love is incredible. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But if you think about it, it's not that hard to believe that a loving God shows love. But what John is saying, what really is making him wonder about, making him in awe of, is the manner in which God demonstrates his love towards us. And that is, God loves us so much that he's willing to allow us to be a part of his family. When it says God, it says the manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. God has called us sons and daughters, members of his family. And again, notice that word called. You do know when God calls something, that's exactly what it is. When God said the light was to be called day, it will forever be called day because God called it day. When God said the waters would be called the seas, they will forever be called the seas because God called them the seas. The same thing when we think about the dry land, God called earth, and that's what it is. But think about that to us. We are called the children of God, and that's who we are because God calls us that. And that's what John is saying. This is amazing. Behold the manner in which God loves us. He has called us his children. Not just those saved ones over there. Not just the people I've redeemed. But he's redeemed us and brought us close, even calling us sons and daughters of God. That's amazing. And John is saying, I want you to behold this. And again, think about John here at this stage of his life. Think of all the things John has beheld. He started in verse 1 of chapter 1. He started saying, we've seen with our eyes, we've heard with our ears, we've looked upon, we've handled. He says, we've beheld these things concerning the word of life. This is the Apostle John, one of the 12. He lived life with Jesus for the better part of 3 years. And again, think of what he beheld. He saw Jesus healing people and praying for people. He heard Jesus teaching and leading revivals. He was there during the crucifixion. He saw the greatest display of love this world has ever or will ever see. John was there as Jesus laid his life down for the sins of the world. Then John ran to the empty tomb. He specifically told us, remember, I beat Peter. And then he saw and beheld the risen Lord Jesus. He saw the infallible proof that Jesus defeated sin, death, the devil, and the grave. He saw and beheld the risen Lord Jesus. John stood on the Mount of Olives as Jesus ascended to heaven. He beheld that, and that's not to mention everything he saw in the book of Acts as Pentecost happens and the church is birthed and empowered by the Holy Spirit and all that takes place there. Friends, John beheld a lot. But the thing that is wowing him the most is the manner in which God has loved us, bestowed, gifted, blessed us with the opportunity to be called the children of God. We are his offspring. We are those who are born of His Spirit. Not only born of the flesh, but also reborn of the Spirit through faith in Jesus. So much so we get to cry out to God our Father, Abba, Daddy. Such an intimate relationship that we have been given. So this is amazing, and it goes beyond, and it goes above and beyond anything we could have ever imagined that God would be willing to do for us. And that's why John is looking at this in wonder. I mean, it spins my mind. I know it spins your minds to think just the mere fact that God would leave heaven, He would condescend to earth, leaving heaven, emptying Himself, setting aside His divine privileges, taking on the likeness of men, being born in an obscure way, in a manger, a cave full of animals, being laid in a feeding trough where He was just helpless and dependent. The God of very God we're talking about here. Then subjecting Himself to shame and grace, humbling Himself even to the point of death on a cross, we'd say, that's incredible. All of that's an incredible thing. But then to say, beyond that, in addition to all that, He's going to allow us to be a part of His family. He's going to bring us in. Some of us, we've had different occurrences, different experiences with our family and maybe extended family. And so to think that God would bring us in and want us to sit at His Thanksgiving table, in a sense, or want us to be a part of everything that He's doing, that may come with some baggage, but let it be as pure as John is saying that it is. When we think of children of God, this word children, it's the word technon. And it has nothing to do with technology at all, although we may think that when we think technon, but it literally means dependence of a father. We're dependents of the Father God, we're His offspring, His children. Remember that from Ephesians chapter 1, that God, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, that He chose before the foundations of the world that those who would put their faith in Jesus would be chosen to be adopted as sons. You say, I'm gonna bring them into my family. And one more definition for you here. This word adopted in the Greek, it's huiothesia. It's a two-part word. And this word huio, it just means that a son. It means a son, adopted. We've been adopted as a son. And ladies, don't be confused about this. We talked about this too, right? God is a patriarch. It's a patriarchal system. And so in Christ, there's no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. We're one in Christ, a new race, a new creation. We're all sons. And it speaks of the position as a son in the line of inheritance. That's what it's speaking of here. And that's the second part of this word, the thesia. Think of this, it means position. I don't want to freak anybody out here, but remember English class? Oh man, I do not like to remember English class too much. I had a couple teachers that did not like me, but remembering English class for a minute. You're writing a persuasive paper. What is something you need to have? You need to have a thesis statement, right? That was always hammered into me. Thesis statement. But it was just, you're stating your position. Here's what I'm going to write this paper to prove. Here's what I'm all about. It's a thesis statement, but it states our position. So adopted, huiothesia, it means the position as a son. We've been adopted in God's family and positioned as a son. That's pretty amazing. Again, when you think about what that means and what breaks down for us in Christ, but it's supported by everything Jesus has done. Jesus ushers us into this position. Jesus gives us this hope and these promises as we put our faith in Him. But I'm just praying as we go through this that God would just give a weight of this to our hearts. That we wouldn't just gloss over this and be like, oh, we're children of God. Oh, I've heard that. I would pray that it just settles in your heart in a supernatural way that I am positionally in God's family. That I am with God. I am a son of God. God is my heavenly Father. When John says, behold this, he's saying, please take a minute to stop and meditate and consider the wonder of the love of God, what He's bestowed upon us, what He's given us as an opportunity to be His son. I remember when my son was born, I'm holding Asher for the very first time. My wife had to be in recovery for the first few hours, so it's just me and Asher. And I remember just holding him. I remember the one thought that kept going through my mind is, I am this little boy's father. I was, you know, as a man, and maybe it's different. We don't get the 9-month head start to kind of understand that a baby is coming. So when the baby's there, you're like, man, turns out there really was something going on. But I remember holding my son and thinking, I'm a father. And I would watch him kick his little feet and a sock would come off. And me as a father, I would put that sock back on. remember my son would be, he'd be cold and I would wrap him up because I, as a father, that's my job. I gave him what he needed, not always what he wanted, but I gave him what he needed. And that's who God is for us. We are his children and he loves us that much. He is with us, never to leave us or forsake us. He's there to the ends of the age. He cares about our little pigs when they get cold and he wants to put a sock on it in a sense. I mean, he tells us, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear, because I, your Father in heaven, know what you need. And it's a father relationship, and I really want us to engage with that. It will change everything. It's not just this systematic thing that we go through the motions of religiosity. It's a relationship with a God who is a father and wants to be a father to us. And I think of all the different things that God could have conveyed a relationship to us, he chose Abba, Daddy, a father, paternal, patriarchal relationship with us. So God is our father and we are his children. And John is writing this to us after 50 years of walking with Jesus. Think about that. After all that he's seen, 50 plus years of walking with Jesus, he says, I want you to behold this. And why is this important? Why is it so important for us to behold this? It's this. What we behold, friends, is who we become. What we look at, who we follow intently, is who we will emulate. I remember being a kid and thinking, man, Ken Griffey Jr. has the best swing and he's just the best baseball player. I remember trying to emulate him. The only problem was I wasn't a left-handed batter. And so it didn't work too well. And I didn't have the talent too. You know, that was a small little note as well. But the more I watched, the more I wanted to be with him. And John is saying, behold, look at the Father. Watch the Father. See how much he loves you. Who we behold is who we will become. And who we are called is who we really are. We want to believe this. We're called children. Let God's word speak the loudest. We in Christ are children of God, loved by God, accepted in the beloved. Now the rest of verse 1 says this. Therefore, because of that, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So the world doesn't know that we're children of God. The world doesn't understand that. We're strange, and some of us are, you know, we're just plain strange, but some of us, we're strange to the world because they don't know us. They don't understand what's going on. And I want you to hear this. It's okay that the world doesn't acknowledge that we're children of God. That is okay. I hope you're comfortable with that, because the world gets zero say over our identity in Christ. The world doesn't get to define who we are. Jesus does. God already has. And so let that kind of sit in there. Don't expect the world, those who don't know Jesus, to understand this. John says they're not going to, because they don't know him. They're not going to understand this. And that's comforting to me when people are like, what's up with you? And I say, well, I love Jesus. Oh, you're going to label me a whole bunch of things, but I can't expect you to understand. I should expect you to respond exactly the way that you are. But now, let me tell you the truth, and maybe you'll have an opportunity to receive this. But let's refute something else here while we're on the topic. There's a common phrase that gets thrown around in the world. People will say, hey, well, we're all children of God. Don't worry, hey, we're all children of God. And listen, church, we're not all children of God. We're not. Okay, we're all created by God. And if they're saying, hey, we're all created by God, oh, yes, we are. God is the creator. We're all created by God, but we are not all children. Being created by God and being a child of God are two very different things. We're not all children of God. Not everyone has come to Jesus. Not everyone has been born again through faith in Jesus. Remember what John 3 says. I think I put it there as a reference verse. John Jesus is speaking, saying, flesh gives birth to flesh. So again, we're all created by God. We have this flesh. But then he says, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And since flesh is born to flesh, spirit needs to birth spirit. And so when we're born again, we're made spiritually alive, a new creation in Christ, and we're given not the spirit that is from this world, but the spirit that is from God. So apart from Jesus, there's not only no forgiveness of sin, there's not only no relationship with God, there's no new birth. And if there's no new birth, there's no new nature, which means there's no new adoption as sons. So if you're not born again, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus to be born again, you are not a child of God. So understand what he's saying there. That's very important that we kind of split that hair and define what's going on. not everyone is. And John knows that. John says that's why the world doesn't know us, because they don't know him. Verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." So catch that. Now, today, in Christ, we are the children of God. So he reiterates it one more time. This is who we are. And just to, you know, hit that nail one more time, this is so clearly stated within the Bible. All three members of the Godhead testify that we are children of God. God the Father testifies we are his sons and daughters. I put this in reference verses. Jesus the Son says we are his brethren, brothers and sisters. And the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. So John says, confidently, emphatically, beloved, now we are the children of God. This is who we are. But then check out what John does. Now he's going to take it a step further. And he says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I love this part. This is exciting. This is alluring. We want to know more. We don't have all the information. We don't have as much detail as we'd like here. You know, we still have more that we don't know. And that's why John says, we don't know. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But he says, we will be like him. We will be like Jesus. And there'll be some things when we get to the book of Revelation. We'll see some things. We'll know that when we see Jesus, whether we go to see him because he calls us home, or whether he comes and meets here and comes and gets us, when we see Jesus, we know we're going to be like him. We're going to be changed. And we're going to put off incorruption. We're going to put off corruption for incorruption. We're going to ditch these bodies that are breaking down day by day. And we're going to put on immortality. It's going to be awesome. We know that's going to happen. We know we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. We know that's going to happen. But John also says, we will be like him. We'll be like him in every way. This to me, church, I circled this. I starred this. I love this. This is a promise I hope you all grab a hold of. We don't yet know, because it hasn't been revealed, what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus in every single way possible. I want to love like Jesus and walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and have compassion and wisdom and knowledge and patience. Oh, I want to have patience like Jesus. And I will one day, we all will one day, we will be like him. When Jesus is revealed, we'll be like him. And I love that hope. I want that. And that is the fullness of what John is telling us. When the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he's speaking of the same thing, that when Jesus comes, when we see him, we'll no longer see dimly, as Paul says. Paul equates to saying, I see dimly as if through an opaque window, where he says, as if I'm looking into a mirror. And when Paul speaks of a mirror in that day, he's speaking of a piece of polished metal. We look in the mirror and we see a pretty clear picture. Now, we may not always like the image that's staring back at us, but we see a pretty clear picture of what's there. That's us. But when Paul's looking in at a polished piece of metal, he's seeing with some distortion, he's seeing dimly. And he's saying, that's kind of how it is like us today. We walk by faith and not by sight. We see Jesus, but we don't fully see everything that's going on, because we can't see into the spiritual realm in the fullness. We get discernment sometimes. We get glimpses in visions or dreams, but we don't see it as if it is fully to be seen. But we will when Jesus is revealed. All things, the scroll will roll away and we will see everything, and we will be like Jesus when he comes. And so that's what he's telling us. That will be who we shall be in time. So we are children of God, and we shall be like him in a future date. That's why we're pressing forward. That's why we're moving forward, because the goal of Christianity is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And that's God's ultimate goal for us. Brother Larry's telling me about a situation with his car and all these different things. And I'm thinking, when God walks me through those things, I think, you're wanting to make me more like you, Jesus, aren't you? You're challenging. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to have to walk a distance in a boot. Really, Lord? And the Lord says, I'm going to make you more like my son. And he uses those things. And I've found that things that I'm most frustrated about that are happening in my life are some of the things that God is most using to make me more like him. And so that's what's happening. That's the goal. So with all this in mind, again, John has told us who we are emphatically. We are children of God. He's told us who we shall be. We shall be like Jesus one day. When he's revealed, we will be like him. And let's not miss this part. We shall see him like he is. We will see the fullness of God. We will know him as we are known by him. And that's awesome. And think about that. We will know him as much as we are known by him. God knows every hair on our head. He knows everything about us, and we'll know him that well when he's revealed. That's a stinking exciting thought, to know the fullness of who God is. Again, this spins my mind, but that makes me behold with wonder what John is telling us here. But lastly, John is going to tell us who we should be until that day. We are children, we shall be like Jesus, and we ought to be living like this until all of that takes place. So verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope, everyone who has hope in him, hope in Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. So for us here, we've been through this study together. You know that John doesn't go three straight verses without giving us some charge. Right? John doesn't just let a lot of time pass before he kind of says, all right, hey, cool, here's what we're going to do about it now. But here's what he's saying here. Here's his charge. He says, if this hope is in you, if you know Jesus, if you know you're going to be like Jesus one day, if you know that this is the last hour and Jesus is coming and he will come, he will be revealed, John says, this is how we need to start living like that today. He says, we should be purifying ourselves because Jesus is pure. When you think of purity, I want you to think of purity like this. Purity is the same on the inside as you are on the outside, or the same on the outside as you are on the inside. There's purity. Think about the Lord. There's no darkness in him. He's pure light. Or think about gold that gets refined in the fire. The impurities go to the top and they're swept away like dross because it's going to be pure. So purity is without blemish, without spot, without imperfection, without anything that's polluting it. And so he says, of those things that are imperfections in us, impurities in us, we want to put those things away as much as the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to recognize them and to move past them. So if our goal is to be more like him, to be pure like he is, we want to let God have his perfect work. We want to let the Holy Spirit finish the work that he has begun in us. And sometimes things are going to need to go. And so we say, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, give me the strength to recognize it and to move away from some of those things. We can do all of this because we have this hope in him. We have Christ in me, my hope for glory. He's able to do this work. We just want to allow him to. We just want to give him the authority to. Have your way with me, Jesus. Have your way. Seek any wickedness that is in me. Cleanse inside the cup and dish of this man because I want to be more like you. I do not want to willingly subject myself to anything that's going to disrupt your perfect holiness and your purity. And so that's John's charge here. But again, please notice this. What's the motivation for the Christian to live a pure life? It's not the law. It's not rules or regulations. It's not religious traditions. It is a relationship with God. Again, notice this. Everyone who has this hope in him. What's the hope? The hope that we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is, and we are his children. That's the motivation. It changes from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. It's the hope that we have as being who we've been called to be, who we know God is, and what we know God is going to do. That is our hope for motivation. I want to give you an example of that because it's so much stronger. A hope from within is so much stronger than any prohibitions from without. But let me give you an example. A school janitor posted a sign in front of a school, an elementary school, that read, "Keep off the grass." You know, janitors, man, they are all about their grass. Keep off the grass. And the kids couldn't help it, right? It's green. It's perfectly manicured. They're running all over that grass. They're on that grass any chance that they can get. So somebody had an idea. Maybe the janitor. We'll say the janitor had an idea. They said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage all the kids to plant a crocus flower bulb just next to the sidewalk of all this grass that I want them to keep off. And I'm going to tell them, hey, these bulbs, if they're undisturbed all winter, they should bloom in the spring, and they're so beautiful, and you can just keep watching them as they come. So it snows, and there's a place where it snows, and they're running around in the grass because there's snow on top of it. But spring starts to come. The snow starts to recede. And instead of the kids going onto the grass as it starts to bloom, they're standing on the sidewalk looking intently for any of those bulbs to break through the soil. And it's all about that, the power of something hidden within, the power of expecting something to come. And that's what John has told us. He told us this last week in chapter 2, he says, in verse 29, he says, in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." It's the same kind of thing. It's an expectancy of him coming. It's the hope that's within. It really has power to keep us on the right path or off the areas that we shouldn't be. So as we think about this, what's the final thing? How are we going to do all of this? Again, it's all about who we behold. It's about beholding, looking at, considering, taking stock in what God says he will do, what God says he has done, what God says we are. And I just think about that. The more I behold Jesus, the more I look at him, the more I look for him, the more I become like him, because what you behold is who you become. The more I seek him, the more I find him. The more I find him, I want to seek him. The more I find him, the more I become the person that I was created to be in him. The more I find myself wanting, desiring, being pure as he is pure. So what do? Let's keep it simple. Let's just behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And let's rest in this. This is who we are. This is who we shall be, and this is who we will be as we wait. So we've got some great discussion questions to talk about. There's only 3 verses, but some powerful stuff here. So Father, as we close out this portion of our study tonight, God, we just pray that you would continue to stir in our hearts a fervent discussion about your grace and your mercy and what you've done for us. And God, that you would have your way as we wrestle over the things that you've called us to wrestle over. Have your way, King Jesus. We love you and we thank you for who you've called us to be, your children. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen.